Remember the hereafter, and you will remember why you are here. Remember the hereafter, and you will remember why you are here and what you are after.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله
الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله
الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله
الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله
صلى الله تعالى على محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم Who are we? Where are we going? Why were we created? What was the purpose of our life? These are some of the questions that are answered in YOLO. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, we've been on a very beautiful and blessed journey. And throughout this journey, the one reoccurring theme that we had was that if we obey Allah Azza wa Jal, we fulfill His commands, we follow His beloved Habib Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, then the ultimate prize is Jannah. And throughout the series, we've talked about our strives and struggles to obey Allah Azza wa Jal, the fact that we need to protect our salah, the fact that we need to fast, we pay zakat, we go on hajj, we have a good character, we be nice to others. And every time we mentioned these, there was mention of paradise. We've all heard it as we grow up, that there is this place called paradise. And it's supposed to be beautiful, very peaceful, very tranquil. An amazing abode that Allah Azza wa Jal has created as an ultimate reward. But what exactly is it? Do we know what it looks like? Can we imagine it? All these and many, many more questions in what is ultimately really the last episode of our amazing journey, showing us that we don't only live once when it comes to the body. There's no YOLO when it comes just to the body. But yes, there is when it comes to the soul. Inshallah, before we delve into that, a blessing of Durood e Pak. Now, this amazing paradise that's been created, one of the ways of getting there that Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam highlighted for us, was this. It is reported that Aka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam said that the one who forgets to recite Durood e Pak upon me, the one who forgets to recite Durood e Pak upon me, forgets the road to paradise. Allahu Akbar. So if we spend our lives reciting Durood e Pak upon the best of creation sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from the moment we wake up, to during the day when we remember, to the night when we go to sleep, then one day will come where we will sleep and we won't get up. But at least in the day before, we will have recited Durood e Pak upon the best of creation, sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. And the beloved Habib has promised that whoever continues to recite Durood e Pak upon me will be on the road to Jannah. Sallu alal Habib, sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Remember the hereafter, and you will remember why you are here and what you are after.
Now, this description of Jannah, what is it? You know, all our lives we've been told about this place. All our lives we've been told to be obedient in the court of Allah Azza wa Jal. And the creator of the heavens and the earth, such magnificent worlds that Allah Azza wa Jal has created. Such amazing, you know, creatures that Allah Azza wa Jal has created. When you look at these programs which follow the journeys of these amazing creatures of Allah Azza wa Jal, your mind wonders, okay, how amazing the Creator Supreme is. And then for the obedient servants of Allah Azza wa Jal, there is prepared a Jannah, a paradise full of blessings. But what is it? How do you attain it? Who is it for? What are the pleasures? Today, inshallah azza wa jal, we will discuss this. But before I go to our beloved guest, Shiraz Bey, our learned scholar, I'm going to quote an ayah mubarakah from the glorious Quran, Surah Nisa, ayat number 124, part 5. Translation from Kanzul Iman. And whoever does virtuous deeds, whether man or woman, and is a Muslim, will be admitted to paradise and they will not be wronged a bit. And in relation to this ayah mubarakah, Hakim al-Ummat, Mufti Ahmad Yar Khan alayhi rahmatul Rahman says that this in essence connects the good deeds to this amazing ultimate reward. And the true believers with the correct beliefs who struggled in life to abide by the rules of Allah Azza wa Jal didn't say it was my life and my way. They said, no, it's my Lord who's granted me this life and it's the way of my Allah Azza wa Jal, shown by the beloved Habib that I'm going to follow. These are the people who on the day of judgment, as we heard in the last episodes, will stand proud when their book of deeds is granted in the right hand. It is these people who will walk the bridge of Sirat with ease. What an amazing day it is. It will be very busy with people beaming out light, bright faces, happy, marching, walking, strolling into Jannah. Shiraz Bey, this Jannah that we've heard of all our lives, you know, and the scholars have told us, the glorious Quran describes it again and again. What is it?
So, specifically, this is a mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of His biggest blessings that He's given His people, His creation. You know, if you rewind all the way back to Alamul Arbah, just to remind the viewers, the promise we made was that I will give you free will, and when you have free will and you are sent, you will be trialed, and you will perform good deeds and succeed, and you will end up in countless rewards forever. And when we were in our mother's stomach, we were classed as either shaqi means unfortunate, or sa'id means the fortunate one. So from Alamul Arwah, we made a specific promise, and then in our mother's stomach, a specific thing was written down, whether we are shaqi or sa'id, successful or unsuccessful. And then in the dunya, we implemented that, so that on the day of judgment, there was no chance for us to say that, look, if I was given a chance, I would have done good deeds. So Allah gave us this chance to perform the good deeds and then go into Jannat. So this is His mercy from the start to the end. Allah Azza wa Jalla, right in the beginning, because this we have come to the end of that journey of the soul. Remember, we started from, and the very first hadith that I quoted was, or hadith I could see is, I was a hidden treasure and I wanted people to recognize this. So I created the people and I became recognized.
And again, we dealt with last week and the week before the fact that nobody can say that I didn't have a choice. Even though Allah Azza wa Jalla, through His infinite knowledge, had already written down what you were going to do, you had the free choice, and that was the thing that we referred to, the free will that man had. And so it's my choice, my decision to be obedient in the court of Allah Azza wa Jalla, or not to. And those who are obedient will get the ultimate prize. And those who are disobedient and who thought, well, YOLO, you only live once in the physical world, enjoy it. I mean, you know, once you die, the concept of YOLO we started off with 9 or 10 months ago was that you got this physical life. Once you reach your prime, the ultimate aim is to enjoy these years before you get to, old age. So you've got this 20, 30 year period. What you've got to do is maximize your pleasures. You only live once, and therefore you've got to make sure that you spend it fulfilling the desires of your hearts. If your heart says sleep, you sleep. If your heart says stay awake, stay awake. If your heart says food, food. If your heart says interest and usury and money and properties and bank balances, and that's what we do. Mm-hmm. And the 30 years come to pass, and then we get to the old age. And the YOLO group, the cohort, they're the people who you know, are in this lost civilization of YOLO, they think that's it. So YOLO, enjoy it while it lasts. Yeah. But what they didn't realize is, yes, it is YOLO in a way, because you only live once, because the soul never dies. But they took it out of context. They said, these 30 years is everything.
Yeah, and now, you know that phrase, you could, people have a, you know, they have the vinyl stickers on the back of the cars. You know, YOLO, you only live once. And this is, it's become like a proper mentality of people today, present day, that this is what they actually believe. Even Muslims, so they actually, they know they're gonna die, but they're like, leave it, let's just chill now. So they live for the moment.
I just wanna come back to our topic though, because it's such a vast topic. Because if you gather together all the imagination, the power of imagination of the entire population of the earth, 6.9 billion, you bring together every single, you know, thought that can go through the mind. You bring together all the different languages of the world with all its descriptive force, yet still you cannot describe a corner of Jannah. How amazing is that?
You put all the technology together as well.
Everything.
You cannot.
You know, all the graphics, all the, you know.
Reason being, no eye has ever seen it. No ear has ever heard the sound of it. No one's smelt the fragrance of it. And it's never passed on the thought of anyone's mind. Any of the pictures or the scene of Jannat has never crossed someone's mind of how
it's a feeling that you can't even feel what it feels like. I mean, it's amazing. The closest we can come to it is from the description of the glorious Quran, what Aka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam taught us. And I've got the Ayah Mubarakah, Surah Waqiyah, verses 15 to 24 here. And I'll read those, because that's the closest one can get. And it starts with, the close ones will be on thrones coated with rubies, diamond and pearls, reclining on them, facing each other, circulating around them to serve shall be immortal boys, carrying vessels and pitchers and cups filled with heavenly wine flowing before their eyes. It will not cause the heads to ache, nor shall it affect their consciousness by intoxication, and the fruits that they may desire, and meat of birds that they may wish for, and large-eyed maidens, heavenly maidens, like pearls kept hidden as a reward for their deeds. Allahu Akbar, it sounds amazing. So the people of Jannah, I mean, just before I go into the exact description, there was one kind of very good analogy that I came across many, many years ago. Do you know, when you meet brothers who are in a foreign country, like here, when our parents came in the early 60s, 70s, and there used to be like 40, 50 people living in one house. They used to work in factories and they used to have shifts, and one shift used to go. And these were like small houses, and they used to be like, you know, one shift goes to work, the other shift comes to sleep and everything else. And very difficult times. And you know, if you asked anybody, why are you living in such conditions? You're earning decent money. And they said, no, we're saving every penny of it, and we're saving it so that we'll work for 10, 15 years, and then we'll go back home to Pakistan, India, wherever, and then we'll have a life of luxury there. So that's why, what's the point of spending here, enjoying ourselves here? I mean, you know, most of them could have afforded a nice house, they could have afforded, and they were eating, you know, bare, almost supi roti kind of thing, yeah? And
badam.
But, you know, I remember, badam were expensive as well. I remember Qibla Walisab telling us, you know, there used to be the youngsters used to be in charge of the cooking, yeah? And they used to make, like, almost, you know, the curry that was quite kind of watery, and they used to have supi roti, and that was a very good meal. And, you know, why? Because they used to, you know, save every penny they could for those days that were about to come. And you only look back at that. They didn't invest anything here. They saved it all for when they got back home. And world, our life is like that, isn't it? It's, this world is you know, there to gather the deeds. Mm-hmm. And then depending upon your deeds, in Jannah, there are different levels, aren't there? So mm-hmm. everybody will be ranked according to the deeds they did. So, you know, some people think there's no jealousy in Jannah, there's no hatred, there's no enmity. First of all, that's the first thing. When you enter Jannah, the angels say, peace. Peace be upon you. This is the peace. And, you know, the person knows that this is the abode of peace. Any, you know, malice in the heart is all removed. But then, when you are into Jannah, depending on your deeds, you will go into the different levels of Jannah?
Yes, so I'll tell you a hadith sharif. It's interesting. And it gives you an understanding of how Jannah is and what happens in Jannah. On a normal day in Jannah, what will happen? So, Harumba, you know, here in the dunya, you have different people. You'll have ministers, you'll have rulers, kings, you'll have scholars, you'll have the engineers, electricians. You have different people from all walks of life. On Jummah day, they all gather in the masjid. So, in Jannah, exactly the same way. So they will all be in the same, they're different portals, different areas, they're different palaces according to their status. So if, for example, he was a shaheed, shaheed have a special place in Jannah. The Anbiya alayhi salam, they have a special place in Jannah. The awliya, they have a special place in Jannah. And then the common people, they have their own places in Jannah, but according to their deeds. Now in Jannah, it will be like a day of Jummah. So there's no time in Jannah, there's time free. But like on Jummah day, when everyone comes and gathers together, there will be a specific day in Jannah where everyone gathers together in the market of Jannah.
Allah.
And now you'd ask, market of Jannah?
Well, I was just thinking.
What is the market of Jannah? Now, there's no buying and selling in this market. You know, Harumbhai, like when, for example, in the markets today, when you go, you see someone that you know, probably lives on your street, probably, he reads namaz with you, or you see, he was from your high school friend or something. And when you go into the market, you see different people, and you give salam to this person, you give, Jannah, you will get into this market, and you're seeing all the people that you've seen in the dunya. You know, the good people that you've seen, and they made it into Jannah, you will see them.
And you recognize
them. You'll meet and greet them. You'll give them salam. There'll be smiles. There'll be happiness. There'll be, you know, there'll be peace, tranquility. Now, in this Jannah, there will be things that you purchase, but you don't purchase them with money. It's just you see it and you have it.
Allah.
And who will look after this? It will be covered by angels. So angels will be, you know, maintaining this marketplace.
Now, Jannah itself. Today our topic is the description of Jannah. So we know that the doors of Jannah are huge. There are 8 doors. Different people, you know, who prayed, who fasted, will be called from different doors. The great Hazrat Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq will be beckoned from all the doors and will enter. What is it made of?
It's made of rubies, emeralds, pearls. It's made of, you know, silk fabrics. It's made of, you know, gold and silver. It's made of all the, you know, the basic, the most expensive materials we have in the dunya is just, you could say, the lower end of Jannah.
In the world, when we eat, we have one taste from one bite. So you taste a mango, you taste an apple, you taste a pear. But in Jannah, that same bite will produce 70 different tastes.
Now the person will say that هَذَا الَّذِي رُزِّقْنَا مِنْ قَبْلِ. This is the exact same thing we had in the dunya. This is the same thing we had in the dunya, but it tastes so amazing here.
Allah.
Same thing, like strawberry, for example, or pomegranate. Same thing, but it just tastes so much different. Now, Allah tells us about fruits again and again to make us understand that, look, this is just a glimpse of Jannah. What's to come, and even that is 70 times such that you can't even imagine. How can you have 70 different tastes in one bite?
In this world, we run after gold and silver. Majmu' Zawaid Hadith Mubarak, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the walls of Jannah are built with bricks made out of gold and silver, and the mortar, you know, here we use cement, is musk. So these palaces of Jannah, and there was a narration as well, which in essence said that there would be one huge ruby, something like 60 miles high, and your palace will be carved into that ruby.
So some palaces are made out of one entire pearl, one entire ruby, so one piece.
And that may sound amazing, but it isn't, because we know that in the past, the Qawm-e Aad who used to build houses in the mountains, in the caves, and used to carve out the mountains. And so, you know, that has happened. Okay, so the Ayah Mubarakah that I mentions couches, reclining on couches. I mean, in this world, that is a sign of being luxury. Extremely rich. A king, isn't it? The kings recline on couches eating fruit. That's the picture you have. So Jannah points us towards that direction, that you will be relaxed, you will be wearing beautiful clothes, and also though, say if I'm sat there, may Allah just make it happen, Amen. But if we're sat there and we see a fruit hanging down, do I have to go up and climb a tree and get it?
So even though it's really tall, it will come to you.
The tree trunk is made of gold, isn't it?
Yeah.
The trees in Jannah are gold as well. But so if I'm sat here and I see some fruits on the trees, I see grapes, I see pomegranates or whatever, and I want to eat them, they will come to me. Yeah. I won't have to go to
you
them.
Don't have to go to
I don't have to get somebody to go and take of grapes, you know, it'll come to me. Allahu Akbar. Okay. What if I want to eat something? What about food in Jannah?
So you would desire to have meat, and bird will come, it will land on your plate, it will turn into cooked meat.
It gives a whole new meaning to fast food.
And then we won't be using, you know, toilets and bathrooms for our, when we need to release ourselves, what happens is we kind of sweat, and then that sweat is actually musk, fragrance. Yeah. And then that evaporates.
Will there be, because there's mention in different hadith in Mubarakah about possible, you know, the couches that are there. So if I want to come to you, you want to come to me, you will simply think of it, and my throne will come to you, and we will then discuss and have a chat. Yeah. But in one hadith in Mubarakah, it's mentioned rides and horses.
Yeah, so there was an Arabi, a villager, he said to the Prophet, Ya Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, like horses, will we have horses in Jannat? And then the Prophet ﷺ said, you'll have horses made of rubies, emeralds, pearls.
Allahu
Akbar. And you will sit on this, and it will take you anywhere you want within Jannat, that to such an extent that you can't imagine where it will take.
Gives
you
a whole new meaning to the word horsepower. There was a beautiful kind of concept I came across, and a beautiful saying. What it says is that in the people in Jahannam, when they're in hell, one of the hopes they had was death. And the people of Jannah, although all worries and anxieties have disappeared from them, one of the things that they were concerned and worried about was, is this going to end? I mean, suddenly if you find yourself in a palace with 10,000, the Hadith Mubarakah says each normal Jannati, you know, will have 10,000 servants, and they will have lots of more things which we're going to go into. So he's going to think, I wish this never ends. I mean, I've got a life of bliss, no jealousy, no hatred, no enmity, nobody dislikes me, I don't dislike anybody. Absolute bliss, peace and beauty. I think of something, it's there in front of me, there's a bird flying along. I wonder how that will taste, and suddenly it's there.
That's why Allah Azza wa Jalla constantly says, Khalidina fiha.
Forever
you will stay there.
Allah.
And he says it again. And you know, okay, sometimes you think, okay, why is Allah talking about fruits again and again? Why is he talking about that? Okay, we will be there forever and ever.
Forever.
These are the reasons that when you're there, you just don't want it to
end. You don't want it to end. So, you know, when the biggest concern that I came across that the Jannati will have is that, I don't want this to end. You know, it's such a life of luxury. Yeah, and you think, what happens if it ends? And then when that ram is brought and it's slaughtered and death goes, the people of Jahannam will scream, because this was their last and final
hope. Yeah.
And the people of Jannah will be in absolute enlightenment and the greatest experience they can have, because they know now that all of this that I've got now, it's everlasting.
It's
and so, they're thinking, well, life couldn't get better than what it was, but it just has, because now death is gone as well. And if you go back, الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاةَ Allah actually created death before life. And this is the amazing wisdom and hikmat of the Creator Supreme. That the thing that was going to end it was created first, and then life was created. And here, at this moment, is a defining moment that Allah has warned us about, and time and time, as you mentioned in the glorious Quran, that now, if you're on that side, you're going to be screaming and shouting because your last hope has just disappeared. But if you're here, it's just bliss, isn't it? You're loving it. You're thinking, yeah, this is it. Now chill out. You can relax. And isn't that real chill out?
That is real luxury, isn't it?
So you see a bird flying, you think, that looks tasty, and suddenly it's there. If you want to drink something, I came across a narration where you want to drink something and it will just appear in your hand. And it will appear to the quantity that you want to drink. The taste will be as you wish it to be. And as soon as you drink it, the goblet or the glass will disappear. And you'll be back there. Rivers in Jannah.
SubhanAllah.
Four rivers?
There are four rivers.
Which ones?
So there's the famous one. There's one of wine. Okay, everyone knows about that one. There's one of milk, pure milk. There's one of honey, and then there's one of pure water.
Water, SubhanAllah. But these rivers, I was reading, are not like any other rivers, because in the world, the rivers are actually beneath the ground level. So they flow and there's banks and everything else. These rivers are actually on ground level, so they're there in front of you, but their banks are made of pearls and corals and rubies and amazing rivers. But in Jannah, you can then go and drink from these rivers?
SubhanAllah, yes. So at any
they're not for decorative purposes, are they?
Yeah, is the luxury. It gives us that sense of the amount of luxury you will have in Jannah. That is for, they start off from one place, but it spreads around throughout entire Jannah. The wine doesn't intoxicate, doesn't give you a headache, you don't lose consciousness. It's actually refreshing. Same with the milk, honey, and water.
What really kind of stood out for me in these is that, okay, you can imagine a river of water. You can imagine a river of milk. And you can imagine a river of wine, because it's like water, isn't it? But here, when you go to the markets and you try to buy pure honey, you get something this big in a little jam jar, and you make it last for months, but a river of pure honey, and flowing everywhere through Jannah. So if you were blessed with gardens, which you will be, and you're blessed with palaces, there'll be rivers of honey running through your palaces.
SubhanAllah.
Allahu Akbar. SubhanAllah. Okay, so we've discussed the rivers of Jannah, we've talked about the beverages, we've talked about the food of Jannah, and we've talked about the meats, but the fruits as well. Basically, you can eat whatever you want, and as soon as you think of it, it will appear before you. Now, servants is a big thing. It shows your position in society, it shows your status, and it shows the luxury of life. Having four or five servants is a big thing. Having 10 or 15 servants gives you an idea of somebody's wealth and his status and his position. But even the smallest of Jannatis will have 10,000 servants.
SubhanAllah.
Allahu Akbar.
That, because you looked after your iman, you fulfilled the criteria of iman, Allah has rewarded you for a blessing He gave you. And now this is the ultimate reward. For example, when a person buys a car and he's got a very big budget, he could put every single thing on it, things that he might not even use, but he'll just put them there. When a person buys a house, he'll have everything in the house.
It's like when we get lost in the desires of the world, we hoard it, don't we?
Yeah, even though you don't use it.
Mm-hmm.
And possibly you've never used it. In our Kashmir, Mirpur area, There are massive houses,
oh, yeah.
Huge houses.
The empty ones.
Some, I think since they've been made, the owners never come back. No one even knows who they are.
But the jinn have to live somewhere, don't they?
Now, they've made that house. It's the biggest luxury, but no one's ever there. So he is going all out for his, you know, that's his life. That's what he wants. In Jannat, Allah has rewarded you so much with so much specs that even though you don't use them, you don't need them, they're there.
Well, even more than that, 10,000 servants. Each servant, in one hand, has a bowl of silver, and in the other one has a bowl of gold. And guess what's in them?
Subhanallah.
It says, the Hadith of Abarka says, they contain different blessings from Allah. There's one particular one that I wanted, one blessing that I was going to come back to. Why? Because there has been a focused criticism of this blessing of Jannah. It's very deliberate. And to the extent that, na'uzubillah min zalik, people have started to make a mockery. Non-Muslims are making a mockery of it. And these days, ignorant people, Muslims, make a mockery of it. And that is Hurul Ain, the maidens of Jannah, the wives of Jannah. And yet, this is a great reward from Allah Azza wa Jal. It is mentioned in the glorious Quran. It is mentioned in the Hadith Mubarakah. And I'll read to you what the Surah Rahman Sharif says about that, translation of Gunz al-Iman. And then I'll tell you a little story that I came across, I experienced. So Surah Rahman, it says, verse 54, reclining upon thrones that are lined with brocade, with the fruits of both gardens close enough to be picked from under. That's what we mentioned. Ayah number 55. So, O men and jinns, which of the favors of your Lord will you deny? Upon thrones are the women who do not gaze at men except their husbands, and before them are untouched by any man or jinn. So, O men and jinns, which of the favors of your Lord will you deny? They are like rubies and coral stone. So, O men and jinns, which of the favors of your Lord will you deny? What is the reward for virtue except virtue in return? Subhanallah. And that was the ayah mubarakah that you recited. So, you've got these beautiful hura'een who, even if, I think one hadith mubarakah was saying, that if the nail clipped off and came into the world, it would be so bright that it could destroy the world. And these maidens are so beautiful in both character, in the shape of their eyes, in the figures and everything else. And these are the reward for those who in this world were obedient in the court of Allah Azza wa Jal. These are the reward for those, and this is just not one, you could have thousands, and these are the reward for those who in this world said, that's a non-mahram, I'm not looking at her. These are the reward for those who were given the opportunity, given the chance to commit the wrong things, but they said, for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal, I am going to protect myself. And this was the ultimate prize that they got. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to tell you a little story. And this was 25 to 30 years ago. I went to the library in my hometown, Bolton. And there was a brother from I met there. And I'd known him from college, but I hadn't seen him for a long time. And mashallah, at that time, he had a Dari Mubarak and mashallah Zulfa and everything else. And he was talking to me, he was keeping his eyes lowered, and he, whilst we were talking, and I mentioned, he wasn't looking up, and he said, look, if I look up, there's the wrong things, and I don't want to look at the wrong thing, because why look at these things here? It's not going to bring me anything. I'm saving myself for the hura'een, the women of Jannah, that Allah Azza wa Jal has promised me. And, I was still young then. I mean, it was 25 years ago, so I'm 45. I was about 20, something like that, a few years after college. But it hit me, and I still remember it to this day. His confidence, his yakin was so amazing. He wasn't looking up in the town center because he didn't want to disobey Allah Azza wa Jal and miss out on the hura'een. Subhanallah. What level of iman did this kid have?
May Allah give him thousands.
May Allah give him thousands. It was amazing. But sometimes these things happen and they stick in your mind. I'm talking 25 years ago. I still remember where I was. I still remember him. He had white clothes on. Mashallah, he had zulfa. And those things, sometimes it just stick. sick, don't they? And I thought, amazing. May Allah give us that strength as well. But every time you see a non-mahram, you see, because the way that this world is at the moment, you go outside and there are, you know, women who are so badly dressed. I mean, one of the hadith of Mubarak, as we quoted about the signs of Qiyamah, was that women were dressed, but not dressed, you know, they would be naked. And, you know, you go out. So if you protect your eyes and, you know, for the sake of Allah, not for the sake of the people, because a lot of time people won't look up and think, you know, somebody will see me. But if you do it for the sake of Allah and His beloved Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and you maintain that through your life, then it's no coincidence that Allah Azza wa Jal mentions that neither these women look at, you know, don't even look at the wrong man or the wrong person, and never, nobody has set eyes on them.
Harun, but there's one another thing. You know, a person would ask, a person, he gets wives in Jannat, and then what happens to his actual wife? It's a big question people have in their mind. Probably the viewers have got this question right now. What happens? Remember you mentioned earlier, there's no jealousy, there's no hatred, there's no malice in Jannat. So even though you are married and you're with your wife in Jannat, and then you have, for example, 70,000 hoods, everything would be in harmony, because Allah has took out the diseases of the heart. There's no hatred, there's not even tiredness. You won't get tired. You won't overeat. Everything is in perfect harmony. So you know, in the dunya, yes, there are these, Allah Azza wa Jalla has created feelings in the dunya for certain reasons. And without these feelings, Imam Ghazali says that some certain feelings have been created. Well, all of them, they've been created by Allah Azza wa Jalla, but they all have a hikmat behind them as well. It goes deep. Imam Ghazali talks about it quite deeply. He takes out every single feeling and he talks about them. Why Allah created this, what's the possible hikmah behind it. So in the dunya, yes, there are feelings and people, you know, jealousy takes place. But in Jannat, them feelings don't exist anymore. Hatred, malice, jealousy, that thing inside you, okay, this, you know, he's talking to her more than he's talking to her, that won't exist there. It'll just be complete harmony.
Allahu Akbar. And the other thing you mentioned there that we're going to finish with is that, you know, those people who have a family, one of the biggest things and the most important things in their life is their family, isn't it? The family unit, the wife, the children, the parents. And in Jannah, if you, and this is why the glorious Quran says, save yourself and your families, in essence, from the fire of hell, whose fuel is men and stones. Because you need to change the mahal, the environment in your house, and make sure that you wake your children up for namaz, make sure they read the Quran, make sure they abide by the teachings of the Quran and the hadith, the shariat. And so all of these things are for you to do, and the ultimate reward is this, that for you as the man of the house, the most important thing is, and for our mothers and sisters out there as well, for the women of the house, the ultimate thing is that my family unit is together in Jannah again. Yes, we'll die separately, you know, some people die earlier, but we'll come together in Jannah again. And isn't that in itself a great reward as well?
Beautiful. It's just beautiful to think of.
Just beautiful to think about it. But it doesn't come that easy though, does it? Because you have to strive in this world. You know, if I'm on the footpath, and I think, I want a mansion, I want servants, I want a nice car, I want a wife, I want children, I want every luxury of life that I want. And somebody said to me, you will have to work 60 hours a week, day and night, for 10 or 15 years to get that. I said, no problem. Show me where the grindstone is, or show me where the pata is, as they say, yeah? And I'd go and I'd do it, wouldn't I?
Yes.
But whatever I do is temporary. Allah has not asked for 60 hours a week. He just said, Dinish panj namazan padni. Five namazan in the day. You prostrate your head in my court, maybe takes you in the whole day half an hour, and yet I will give you every luxury in this life and in the hereafter. He said, you know, you've got time for everything else. Just spend 12 minutes a day reading my Quran, understanding it and implementing it. I don't want the rest of your time. You can keep it, but I will give you the reward of that you can't even imagine. You respect your parents, you honor your parents, you follow the hadith in Mubarakah, you live your life according to my ways. That life doesn't mean going to a jungle and sit there and do tasbih. That life doesn't mean go and throw yourself down into the dark abyss of a bottomless well. That life says, live life as you do. A lot of brothers do, but live it in accordance with the teachings of the Quran and the Hadith. You'll have a blissful life here. Win-win, isn't it though? Am I exaggerating, or is it a win-win situation? Here, Allah blesses you with blessings. The glorious Quran tells us, it's not just all about the hereafter. You get blessings here, you get blessings in your grave, you get blessings on the Day of Judgment.
It's the key to success.
And then you get blessings in Jannah that no imagination, no intelligent computer, no artificial intelligence, you know, no computer game can recreate beyond imagination. And every single blessing that you can think of and happiness, and this is the key, isn't it? We all look for peace and happiness, and Jannah is the ultimate abode with the infinite happiness and infinite peace. We've got to end it there. We've way overrun. May Allah Azza wa Jalla give us all the ability to work in this life to get to this amazing place that we've heard about today. Sallu alal Habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Remember the hereafter, and you will remember why you are here and what you are after.
Now, our social issue topic for today is an extremely important one, because it is successful marriages. And we know that in this country, especially, and all the way around the world generally, these days, marriages don't last more than a few years. Divorce rates are extremely high. As a lot of people say, bardasht nahi hai, there's no forbearance, there's no give and take, there's this, you know, there's arrogance and everything else. And a lot of people ask, why is it that so many marriages, our youngsters are getting married, but they're falling by the wayside, and you've got, the legal profession full of divorce cases these days, and a lot of the divorce cases are Muslims getting divorced within a few years of getting married. And then if they've had children, then custody battles over children and everything else. We are talking about married life, blissful life, and we're talking about peace and tranquility and sukoon and, you know, getting on. Now, if during the wedding, you've had told makkahs, as my partner would say, or you've had songs, music, dancing, all the fashiat that you see at these weddings these days, and then thousands and thousands of pounds thrown away. I mean, I've been to weddings where, you know, you've had 50 grand worth of, you know, Lamborghinis and Porsches and Ferraris parked outside for the one day. And you think, £50,000, you know, oh gee, he had seven, so I've got to have eight. And it's crazy. But doesn't that have an effect? I mean, I may be wrong. You're the learned scholar. But doesn't all that be barakati, the waste of food, the waste, the showing off, the arrogance, and the disobedience of Allah Azza wa Jalla with music and songs and everything else, doesn't that have an effect on the married life of the two people?
The most successful or the most blessed marriage is that which takes place in the masjid.
Subhanallah.
So, you know, simple, small, event with close family members, and not too extravagant, no music, no dancing and all the rest of it, you know, the higher DJs and whatnot. It was funny, there was a wedding once, and playing music, and then they said halfway in between, Imam Sahib do dua. And I'm like, tell the DJ do dua. He's been, you know, he's at the microphone all that time. And he's like, come on, yeah, just do dua. And be barakat. I'm like, look, he's been playing music all that time. And after my dua, he's going to play music again. Well, I'm not going to sandwich my dua between music.
Allah.
And I couldn't. Couldn't even step into the hall, to be honest. Plus, it's all na mahram. It's such a disgusting, that's the word, disgusting mahol. Sometimes you don't even find that in non-Muslim gatherings. That's how this, you know, it's very bad. Rumba, you know, just before all this, somehow, you know how marriage is mess up. Rumba, you know, a youngster today, and I've realized this, you know, from all the brothers that come and speak about their, you know, different cases. You know, there's a brother, for example, now he has a house. He pays, let's say, £500. That's his mortgage for the house. And he has his car on finance, £300 a month, for example. Then all his bills. So just on bills and financing and mortgages, he's spending, let's say, £1,200. And for the next, let's say, 20 years, 30 years, his mortgages. His wife, he paid £30, the minimum dowry. That's the value his wife has. So that's how she would get treated as well. Allah, He's given Islamic ruling to us that, and He's given us a minimum dowry. 10 silver coins is minimum, which is around 35, 40 pounds. It varies every day. But, you know, as a father or a brother of that daughter who's getting married, if we could see that this person spending this much money on this, he is able to give more money in dowry to my daughter. And what happens, Rumbai, is that becomes security. That becomes an insurance that he will treat her with respect. You know, if you have given this dowry rather than the 30, because that's all she's worth to him as an asset. That's why he ends up disrespecting her. That's why they kick off. But if he's, for example, he's paid £10,000 to bring this girl to his house, he will never dare to look her in the wrong way, because that's £10,000 that he's paid, invested into that. But the thing is, Rumbai, we don't do that. We don't think like that. Parents, brothers don't. That's where relationship just damage. He spent 50 grand on his wedding, but he's give a small amount for his dowry.
You see, this is the Islamic system. And what we've got to understand is that all of these things, for example, any premarital, free mixing we have, not in the Islamic way, weddings which are done outside the bounds of Sharia, those as well. And especially where you say in relation to the dowry, where the rulings of Sharia aren't followed, because it's not a case of you fix a price, but what it is this is kind of a security.
Yeah.
And what that security does is, you know, at the first sign, the mind of certain people is weak. And so at the first sign of argument, you would think, you know, and na'uzubillah min zalik, this is what is happening, they think in talaq. Whereas, if your haq mehr for your wife was £30,000, £50,000, he's going to think 50 times. He's going to say, bradasht karo. And so, you see, a lot of people will take it out of context and say, why does Islam stipulate a price for this? No, Islam and the rules of Allah are perfect. But you've got to understand them in their proper way.
It's not even a price. Look, if she is a well-mannered girl, who's she going to spend that money on? It's going to be her children, your children. She's going to spend it. She's not going to go on a holiday with the friends. You know, she's going to spend it. That money staying in the family. What it is an insurance for the parents and the
But it makes you think, because getting on to the nub of the topic, the difficulty is that when the wife comes home, so we've dealt with the wedding, wife comes home, the man himself, the boy, the young lad himself, doesn't read namaz. The wife doesn't read namaz. And so, naturally, if they expect to have a successful marriage, it's not going to work. They don't know the faraiz of, for example, ghusl, everything else, those masail, the bibarkati that brings. They don't know how to live their life according to the Quran and Hadith, halal and haram. So, aren't all these ingredients These are almost, you know, little ticking time bombs that are there waiting to happen, so that when things start going wrong, they'll have a blissful period. They'll go on their little holiday and everything else, and they'll come back, and then these little things will start to... And you know, this Islamic sister hasn't learnt about patience and virtues. The brother or the son doesn't know about what the rights of a wife are, how I need to look after her, how I need to care for her, you know. And he thinks, well, she's the cooker of the house, and she needs to make sure, you know, every time I come home, there needs to be a new dish made, and that's the duty of a wife. And he doesn't understand all the rights that Islam has given women. And likewise, she thinks, well, he's the one who earns the money, and he's duty bound to come and give it to me and in my hand, so I can spend it as I want.
There's another problem as well. It's a bit on the girl side. You know, girls, they like being independent. You might have heard of this. They're like, I want my own job, I want my own car, I want my own, everything my own. You know, look after myself. This is good, but it's bad. The reason being, you know, a man in his nature, in his feeling, الرجال قوامون على النساء. The man is the, you know, he has more authority over the woman. This is his nature. It's natural. This is how he has been designed.
It is natural as well. But I was having this discussion with somebody a few days ago, and they were saying, but why? And I said, look, this isn't a rule that's made by Shiraz Madani sat in Bradford studio, or Mufti Qasim Sahib Dami Barakatuh Mullah Aliyah sat in Bab al-Madina Karachi. This is the rule of Allah Azza wa Jal in the glorious Quran.
There's a big hikmat behind this. And this is one of the reasons why many marriages mess up. Now, you know, the woman, when she says, look, I have my own money, I will pay my own bills, I will look after our children, what happens is, she, you know, the man, he likes to feel the authority. So, you know, when the woman says, for example, I need £100, let's say, you know, the guy, he feels like he has a bit of a responsibility. He feels like he has some authority over her. This is, in actual fact, creating love between them. This is building a bond between the husband and wife. This sense of the man having authority and responsibility. So when the girl says that, look, I like to live independent and I make my own wage, so on and so forth, however, even then you still need to be asking the husband for, you know, the what Shariat has required, you know, the summer clothes, the winter clothes, the general, you know, expenditure of daily living. You still need to be taking that off the husband, because the husband needs to feel responsible. That's the big thing. When the husband doesn't feel responsible, he will become irresponsible. When he becomes irresponsible, now when you need him to do something, he ain't gonna do it, because he's used to you being independent. You're independent. You don't have that bonding together because of this culture that we have of being independent.
But, you know, from our point of view, the one thing that I see missing in today's young generation is that nearness to Deen. I've seen a lot of young couples, husband and wife, and the Islamic sister is from this country, born and bred here, but mashallah, she's ba parda, ba niqab as well, and the Islamic brother is, you know, mashallah, Dari Sharif, and very Islamic. And they have a very blissful life. I notice these sort of things, and there's a lot of kind of brothers and sisters like that in our area. And alhamdulillah, they've got very humbleness. And you know, I'm not talking about people who have kind of just traveled over from, you know, different parts of the world. I'm talking about born and bred in this country. But what Islam has done, and the beauty of Islam has done, is they've adopted it, and the nur of Iman has shone, and they've got a very good understanding. Yes, they'll have ups and downs, everybody does, you know, in a married life, you know, but they'll have their ups and downs, but they will tolerate each other, they will, and one of the things that often, you know, the Buzurg used to say is, look, the key to this is that, you know, for those brothers who are married, you're married, I'm married, there will come a time where maybe you're, you know, upset or something, you've got a heavy mind and you're not thinking straight, and you get angry quickly. But it's for your partner to recognize, the mother of your children to recognize that he's had a long day at work or whatever. So today's not the right time to argue with him about the color of the paint of the bedroom or something like that. Yeah. So she'll realize that and she'll think, okay, leave him alone. And at that time, if she starts to challenge you, all hell breaks loose. But this, whatever question she's got for you, if she asks you a day later, you might just smile and say, "Yeah, fine, do it." But if she asks you at that point, you'll say, "How dare you?" This timings. Vice versa as well. You will go home, the mother of your children will not be in a good mood. She's not feeling well, whatever. Now, she will say things, and you know, we've all got this habit of saying things we don't mean. And she may say something. And there was one lesson that I learned many, many years ago, where, you know, when somebody says something, when they're not feeling well and when they're not all there, they'll say things, but they don't really mean it. We can't accept that. So they don't really mean it. I saw two people having an argument, and one of them was blasting the other. Yeah? And you know what the other one person was saying? Saying, "I know you too well. You don't mean that. You're saying nasty things to me now, but I know you don't mean it from your heart." And there's a guy saying, "Yeah, I mean it from my heart." He goes, "I know you don't. I'm going to ignore it." And I'm thinking, "Ya Allah, wish, you know, we had patience like that." That where, you know, and this is the problem, isn't it? That everything you say as a husband, the wife takes to heart, everything she says, and sometimes...
Over small matters.
Yeah. And sometimes you have to use the old proverbial, take it with a pinch of salt. Mm. And sometimes, you know, and the best solution is that walk away from the heat. Come back to that. If you and the wife can't agree on something, yeah, say, "Okay, we'll discuss this afterwards. Let's put it to one side. And we'll discuss it tomorrow. We'll discuss it in a week's time, yeah? But the problem comes. The problem doesn't come normal. You'll have your disagreements. Nigrani Shura says you'll have your ikhtilafi rai. That isn't the problem. A difference of opinion is natural. The problem is not willing to accept the other point of view, the other person's point of view. And the other thing that you often get in this situation is that not only do I not understand your point of view, I don't like you for putting your point of view forward now. So I have to belittle you, whether it's husband or wife, to belittle your point of view. And then it gets personal. Mm. And that's when we start to climb a ladder. And it's just the shaitan playing with our minds. And he's destroying the peace and tranquility. How many houses are there in this country, around the world, where Allah has blessed them with a nice house, hot water, good food, good children, but the husband and wife are each other's throats? The pure karni tabai machain. The entire household is being destroyed. I was dealing with a matter, you know, not long ago, where a 16-year-old kid was so badly traumatized by his parents fighting every day, yeah, that honestly, it was as if he was 10. Wallahi, I mean, I've got my experience. I kind of try to work with children, and he was honestly like a 10-year-old through his thinking and everything else. And all it was is every other day, his parents are fighting. So he just goes and locks himself in a room, and he'd had very little interaction with the outside world because of this. And so we destroy not only our lives but the lives of our children. And at the end of the day, what does it come down to? I'm stronger. I'm greater. I get the upper hand. And divorce rates are going through the roof. I mean, what advice would you give? You've got 2 minutes to married couples, you know, in this country especially, where divorce rates within Muslims are going high, of how to live life and what to expect from your partner.
Umar, there's a book in Maktabatul Madina called The Sunnah of Nikah. It's a biography of Amir al-Sunnat. Arsagya hold one of those. It's because, you know, what Islam does, you know, when there's a fire, Harumbai, you don't target the flame, you target the source of the fire. So if it's wood being burnt, you target the wood, not the flame. Islam does the same. It targets the actual root of the cause. So what if you know Islamic ruling, it will cancel out, it will deter any issues that can arise in the future. It'll deter them from the start. So after the problems have been caused, Now you know the phrase that no point crying over spilt milk. Now the thing has happened. Now it's a bit late, but you can still turn back. You can still sort things out. The first thing is crucial. This relationship where two people are coming together is Allah Azza wa Jalla has created us, and He has created the way our minds work. And he's given us the book that tells us how our minds work. It's just understanding that. Once you've understood that, and there's, like I said, Sunnah of Nikah, a person reads that book, it's about 45 pages, goes through that. He will does his Nikah, he just reads through that book. He will sort out a lot of problems beforehand.
SubhanAllah. There was a very good example that I'm going to finish this topic with, because a lot of sisters say that the guy won't understand, he's off the rails, and a lot of brothers say, well, she won't listen to anything. There was a very good example that I picked up from one of Nigrani Shura's bayans, and he said that the wind and the sun had a bit of a challenge for each other, and they said that there was a young man with a coat on, and they said, let's see who can get him to take his coat off. So the wind went first, and it blew from all directions with all the force it could. And every time it blew really hard, what do you do in the wind? He puts his coat on. So the wind was ferocious, violent, but it couldn't get this young man's coat off. So after it gave up, in came the sun, and it gradually rose up. And as it got to the high place, it started to beam down, and it got hot. So he opened his zip. Mm. As it got hotter, he took the coat off and put it to one side, and the sun won. And what the scholars of deen say is this: you try and change a person overnight, you try to shout at them and scream at them, and you try to, you know, if you don't agree with something your wife does or your husband does, you want it there and then. You want the results. And the difficulty is, and you get violent, the wind was very violent, didn't get anywhere. But if you want the true results, then you have to work on them gradually and slowly. And if you tell them in a nice way, nice gentle way, like the sun rose up, it shone, and people will understand, you will have bliss. And the example I'm going to leave you with is, there was a friend of mine, he got married. And the first, the night after, he went to mosque to pray namaz. He came back and his wife was still asleep. And he kicked up the almighty fuss. I said, how dare you? You missed your Fajr. I can't live with you. His parents woke up. I'm talking about this country. Young man born and bred here. He said, I can't live with you. You've missed your prayer, your salah. First night after we got married and you've missed your salah. I'm sorry, I can't live. Parents came in. What's happening? He goes, Amiji Abaji, she missed her salah. I can't live with her. And you know what he says? He's been married 14 years or 15 years now. He says, my wife has never missed a salah since.
SubhanAllah.
We both pray and they've got a peaceful marriage. You know, when you have the obedience of Allah Azza wa Jal, then everything will be blissful. But if you don't pray, you don't read the Quran, and you don't reform your character, and you expect a happy, blissful married life, it just won't happen, will it? And this is why the fundamental ingredient is obedience of Allah Azza wa Jal. And you be obedient to Allah Azza wa Jal, and Allah Azza wa Jal will make his makhluk obedient to you. And we've heard many examples. I haven't got time, I only have 2 minutes left for Madni Recharge. Salu alal Habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Remember the hereafter, and you will remember why you are here and what you are after.
You know, a lot of people, when they read about the time of Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they read about the status of Aqa Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the beauty of Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they are really mesmerized, and they wish that, you know, we were there and we had the honor and the privilege. And the Sahaba Ikram, no doubt, were the luckiest people ever to be born, because they got the sohbet, the companionship of the best of creation sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But there is a beautiful example for those who didn't see Aqa Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but were closer in some respects than even those who had the honor and the privilege of sitting in the court of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The example is such an amazing one, that this devotee, this Ashiq Rasul, lived in Karan in Yemen, a long way from Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Once he gains permission from his mother to come to the feet of the best of creation, but the permission is only given to go to the house Akakreem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is not there. So he turns back. But you know how beautiful his love was and how strong his bond was with the best of creation sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That Nabi Akreem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is facing towards the city he lives in. I'm talking about the best of creation, the one who leads even the prophets, turning towards the city of this person and saying, you know, I feel the breeze of my awais coming from this direction. You know, Nabi Akreem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has got such amazing companions like Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala, Hazrat Umar Farooq radiallahu ta'ala, Hazrat Usman Ghani, Hazrat Mawla Ali. And yet Akakreem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is telling them the qualities and the attributes and the characteristics of somebody who is hundreds of miles away, who hasn't even been to the court of Nabi Akreem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You know, the whole world is talking about Akakreem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his beauty. And yet the best of creation sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying to Hazrat Umar Farooq radiallahu ta'ala and Hazrat Mawla Ali radiallahu ta'ala that if you meet, and this was again the nazar, the vision of Nabi Akreem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, knowing that these two were the ones who were going to meet him, then give him my salam, he gets the jubba mubarak, and ask him to make dua for my ummah. How amazing is that status? Now we are 1460 years in time away from Nabi Akreem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But the last thing I wanted to leave you with is this. Whether you're 1460 years away in time, or whether you're thousands of miles away from Madinatul Munawwara, it's not the time and space that matters. It's what you have in your heart and the love of Nabi Akreem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And you know the example of this Sayyidul Tabi'i is there for us. That you don't have to be close in time and close in space. You just have to have that love in your heart to make you successful in this world and the hereafter. May Allah Azza wa Jalla give us one iota, one drop of the true love that Hazrat Uwaisa Karni radiallahu ta'ala had for Nabi Akreem sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Sallu alal Habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa
sallam. Remember the hereafter and you will remember why you are here. Remember the hereafter and you will remember why you are here and what you are after.